Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. We will begin reading Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. This is the very word of the living God. Give your careful attention to it. The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word, we pray that you would build us up in our faith. We pray for the illumining work of the Spirit of Christ, that we may know Christ better, that we would love you more, that we would walk in gratitude. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is almighty, if God is all-powerful, can God create a rock that he himself cannot lift? Have you ever heard this question before? Have you ever tried to answer a question like this before? Well, in order to answer this question, what you must understand is that this is a trick question. It is a trick question. This question is designed not as an honest inquiry, but as a trick to trap the victim in a contradiction. The trick of this question is found in defining what it means to say that God is all-powerful. Does God have the power to create something that he does not have the power to lift? And the answer to this question, of course, is no. God cannot create a rock that he himself cannot lift. But we answer no, not because we do not believe that God is almighty and all-powerful, but because we believe that God cannot contradict his own nature. We challenge just what it means to say that God is all-powerful. And what we mean is that God is able to do whatsoever is in his nature, whatsoever he wills. But he cannot contradict himself. You see, this question is a bad one. It is a trick question. Well, in our text before us today, the Sadducees come to Jesus with a trick question of their own. In this section of Matthew, Jesus is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And earlier in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the triumphal entry of the king. Matthew records for us now the final conflict between Jesus, the son of David, the true king of Israel, and the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. You see, Jesus has already cleansed the temple by purging the money changers and has been dealing with the challenges of the leaders of Israel, leaders who are ravenous wolves. In fact, just prior to our text, the Pharisees sent some of their disciples and the Herodians to trick Jesus with a loaded question about paying taxes to Caesar. They were trying to create trouble for him, trouble especially with the Roman Empire. But you see, Jesus, who is the wisdom of God incarnate, answered brilliantly. He answered flawlessly. Well, the same day, the Sadducees come to trap Jesus, to try to trick him with their question, their trick question. The Sadducees, who Matthew tells us do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, bring to Jesus a trick question about the resurrection. Look at verses 24 through 28. "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." Well, here the Sadducees refer to Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, where Moses describes the laws concerning Levirate marriages. The purpose of this law was to perpetuate the name of the dead brother, to have posterity in Israel. And the Sadducees see in this particular law a case study that demonstrates what they believe to be a logical contradiction in the notion of the resurrection of the dead. In short, Moses cannot possibly teach a literal resurrection. It would be an absurdity. It would be contradictory. Remember that the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, according to Matthew, do not believe in the resurrection. And more than this, according to Acts 23:8, they say not only that there is no resurrection, but also there is no angel nor spirit. And what we must understand about the Sadducees from all of this is that they are basically materialists. They don't believe in that which they cannot see. And in this question presented to Jesus, they take a typical case study from the law of Moses to prove that the idea of a literal, physical resurrection is a patent absurdity. One commentator has suggested that the Sadducees use this Deuteronomy passage not only to show the absurdity of the idea of a physical resurrection from the dead, but that this passage actually supports their view that eternal life is actually life lived through one's posterity, through one's children, to pass on one's heritage to sons and to daughters. In other words, one lives on through one's children, through having children, not from rising from the dead at some point in history. The Sadducees are therefore trying to test Jesus with this question to prove their point that there is no physical resurrection from the dead. And they are trying to get Jesus to confirm their viewpoint, to trick him into it. You see, if a woman has had seven husbands, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? How does one decide? Is it the first husband? Is it the last husband? Does she have all seven husbands? Well, you can imagine how offensive that idea would be in a patriarchal society. A man having many wives? Okay, that's plausible. We see that in the Old Testament. Even King David had multiple wives. But a woman having multiple husbands? Never. Cannot be. So Jesus, what do you think? You're a rabbi. What do you have to say about this? How do you answer this question? Can you solve this problem for us? Obviously, we must be right. And the Pharisees, our friends who do believe in a literal resurrection, they must be wrong. There cannot possibly be a physical resurrection from the dead. You have to see it our way. Well, we know Jesus does not see it their way. In verses 29 and following, Jesus sees through their trick question, and he answers wisely. You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus, in effect, says to them, Sadducees, you are wrong, and I am not going to fall for this trick, because you don't really know what Scripture teaches. And you also don't have a clue as to who God is and the power God has. You don't understand. Your idea of God is utterly impotent. First off, I challenge your understanding of the resurrection. You are making assumptions about the resurrection for which you have no justification. What makes you think that the resurrection is going to be just like this life? That is an assumption. It is an assumption that is not informed by Scripture, but assumed by you. You can see as he is bringing this idea out that they do not understand, that they are importing into the reading of Moses their own ideas. Jesus exposes this. No, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. You see, Luke, in a parallel account, Luke 20:34, describes the difference in terms of two ages. In this age, yes, there is marriage. But in that age, in the resurrection, the old order passes away. You see, the resurrection life will not be like this life. This is the major assumption the Sadducees are making. See, in the resurrection life, human beings will be like the angels in heaven. Now stop and consider this for a second. Do you understand the jab that Jesus is making to them? Not only is he challenging them on the idea of the resurrection, but notice that he refers to angels. And the Sadducees not only deny the resurrection, they deny angels as well. Here Jesus confronts them head on, suggesting they are wrong on two counts, both in their view of the resurrection and their denial the existence of angels. Now we have to ask ourselves at this point, what does Jesus mean when he says that human beings will be like the angels in heaven? What do we know about angels and human beings, and how does this help us understand what Jesus is saying to the Sadducees? Our Westminster Larger Catechism questions 16 and 17 are helpful here. The Larger Catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture in question 16 about how God created the angels. God created all the angels' spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to execute His commandments and to praise His name, yet subject to change. And in question 17, the Catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture regarding the creation of human beings. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, formed the body of man of the dust of the ground, and the rib of the man, endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and dominion over the creatures, yet subject to fall. What you need to understand here is that God made human beings and angels differently. God did not create the angels male and female. He did not create the angels to procreate. They do not reproduce. Angels do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. But human beings were created male and female. They were created to reproduce. They were created to have offspring. And you see, in this age, at this moment of history, prior to the resurrection of the dead, angels and human beings differ in this way. Do you see that? Do you understand that this is the major point of difference being focused on here? Human beings do die in this age. They do reproduce. But in the resurrection, things will be different. That's what Jesus is saying. Things will be different. When Jesus says that in the resurrection, human beings will be like the angels, he does not have in mind some of the popular conceptions we may see in cartoons about heaven, in which we supposedly become angels, having wings and a halo, floating on a cloud and playing a harp. This is not what he has in mind. In the first place, this is a wrong notion of angels, not based at all on what Scripture teaches. Second, Jesus is not saying that human beings become angels, but rather in at least one aspect, human beings will become like the angels in heaven. You see, in the resurrection, there will no longer be marriage between human beings. They will neither marry nor be given in marriage. See, what we know of as marriage is for this life. It is for this age. And I suspect personally that part of the reason for this is that all of the elect will have been gathered in, and therefore there will be no need to reproduce. Again, that's my own take on this. And you see, even in our wedding ceremonies, we recognize this in the expression, till death do us part. We recognize, even as we take our marriage vows, that it does not continue in the next life. Marriage, and when we take the vows for this life, death ends it. You see, rather in the resurrection, we will have that great wedding, the marriage of the people of God to their Savior. We will have that wedding to Jesus Christ in the consummation at the end of history. That great marriage, the marriage in the eschaton, the great marriage of Revelation 19, is that to which marriage in this life points. That is the greater reality to come. And this pointer that we have, that we enjoy in this age, will pass away when we have the reality. The marriage of the Lamb to His bride. The marriage of us as the Church of Jesus Christ to our Savior. This is the first point Jesus makes to the Sadducees. He tells them, Sadducees, There is no contradiction in the doctrine of the resurrection because you have a faulty view of the resurrection. You are making assumptions that are simply not true. And as for the resurrection, do you not understand what God said to Moses at the burning bush? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Do you not understand that when God said, I am the God of Abraham, that Abraham was long since dead? This is the time of Moses. This is centuries after the time of the patriarchs. Yet God says, I am the God of the patriarchs. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you make of this, Sadducees? You know your scriptures. How do you account for this text? How do you account for the fact that God names himself as the God of these men who have long since died? As their God, present tense. Give an accounting for that. What he says to the Sadducees is that they do not understand Scripture because they do not understand the power of God, because God is declaring here his intention to resurrect these long dead saints. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the resurrection. I am the God of life. You see, Jesus shows here how clearly how wrong the Sadducees were. Notice the response. How do the Sadducees answer Jesus in this? In verse 33, Matthew tells us that the crowds, those sitting around the Sadducees, were clearly amazed. They'd never heard anything like this. Hearing a good argument, silencing a bad question. More than this, in verse 34, we read that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They could not answer him. They had no answer to Jesus. How could they answer him? Here is Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, the one to whom Moses pointed. Moses spoke about Jesus. And here is Jesus, the wisdom of God incarnate, who shows human wisdom for what it truly is. Foolishness. My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here is Jesus who says in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? My brothers and sisters, do you not see the great conflict here? Do you not see the great tension here at this point? The Sadducees deny the resurrection. Here is the resurrection. How can they possibly answer Jesus? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And yet what happens? Israel has denied her Messiah. She does not understand her own scriptures. Many of the leaders in Israel have been blinded by their sin and unbelief. Here stands Jesus before them, the resurrection and the life. And they do not believe. They refuse to believe. But they cannot answer because he is the Word of God incarnate.
My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is our great hope. He is the resurrection and the life, and He is our Savior. Do not be discouraged by trick questions. Do not be discouraged by those who would try to show the Christian faith, our faith, to be foolish. Rely on our Savior. Rely on His Word. You see, those who deny our great hope are the foolish ones, just as Jesus showed the Sadducees to be foolish. Be encouraged. The Word of God is true. And more than this, our Savior, who is the resurrection and the life, has in fact Himself been raised from the dead for our justification. It has already happened, and we share in His resurrection life. See, God has promised us resurrection life through our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has already raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. And one day we will share fully in the resurrection life of Jesus at the consummation of history, becoming like the angels in our glorified estate. And in that day, we, the church, the beloved bride, will be married to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Give God praise for the resurrection hope we have. Give Him praise for uniting us to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give God praise for uniting us to the resurrection. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, live out your resurrection life in gratitude. Live as those who have hope. Be encouraged. For one day, we will be changed. Amen. Let us pray. Our most holy and gracious God, we thank You for Your mercy and Your compassion to us. We thank You, Father, for giving to us Jesus, for revealing Him to us. Father, we thank You that Jesus is Your wisdom, that Jesus is the resurrection. And Father, we thank You that He has done battle for us. And gracious God, we thank You for passages like this that show to us Jesus silencing the foolish enemies of God. We thank You, Father, for the encouragement that this gives to us, knowing that these questions are foolish and vain and full of logical contradiction. And we thank You, Father, for the encouragement that we have, that we indeed have life in Christ. And Father, that You have clearly revealed to us what the resurrection life will be like. Help us, Father, to understand. Help us to believe. Help us to put aside nagging doubts. Help us to not be discouraged and overwhelmed when our faith is challenged by those of this world. Help us to stand fast, we pray. Encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.